Genesis chapter 49, and we're reading verses 22 to 26. Genesis 49, 22. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel, even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty, who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors, unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be upon the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. So again, as I say, we're continuing chapter 49. And we last week we looked at the blessing of Jacob on Joseph's brothers. And today we're going to look just specifically at the blessing upon Joseph himself. It's interesting if you compare what was said here to Joseph with Deuteronomy 33, verses 13 to 17, as from Moses here, you find this is a very similar blessing. I'll just read to you, if you want to turn there, you can, but you see how similar the terminology and the wording is and the metaphors and so on. Deuteronomy 33, 13 to 17. It says, "And of Joseph he said, blessed of the Lord be his land, for the precious things of heaven, for the dew, and for the deep that catcheth beneath, and for the precious fruits brought forth by the sun, and for the precious things brought put forth by the moon, and for the chief things of the ancient mountains, and for the precious things of the lasting hills, and for the precious things of the earth and the fullness thereof, and for the good will of him that dwelt in the bush. Let the blessing come upon the head of Joseph, and upon the top of the head of him that was separated from his brethren. His glory is like the firstling of his bullock, and his horns are like the horns of unicorns. With them he shall push the people together to the ends of the earth, and they are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh." So you see, you can just see how Moses, by inspiration, drew upon these the words of Jacob here much earlier on. And so, but it's a fascinating chapter, this one, and just as we think of the whole chapter before we look more at Joseph, the language and the structure and the devices that Jacob uses in his patriarchal benediction, they're in the form of a highly elevated poem. This is poetry here from the lips of Jacob. Of course, he's speaking by inspiration of God. He's taking the role of a prophet, but it's just a marvelous poem, really, this chapter 49, as he blesses his sons. Now, something I didn't mention last week is the order that he blesses his sons. And he starts out, you think, oh, he's going through the birth order from oldest to youngest. And he does start out in that manner, but there's some changes as he goes through. And people have analysed this, and it turns out that it's in a chiastic structure, the order of the sons. And it relates to the mothers of the sons. And chiasms, if you know anything, if you've studied the Psalms, they're like a mirror kind of structure, and they're best looked at when you see them in a diagram like I've got there on your outline. And you can see how it centres around 19 and 20. Zilpha's sons are blessed there. But you go through there, you see it starts off, Jacob's sons gather to hear his words. There's a prologue. Then Leah's son's blessed. Bilhah's sons, Zilpha's. Then Bilhah's second son is blessed. Rachel's sons are blessed, then the epilogue, and then Israel is gathered to his people. Just as at the beginning, the sons are gathered to hear him. So it's very complex, this thing. This isn't just some random speech by this patriarch. This is God inspiring him, and you can see all these elements going on there. But one of the main themes, even in the book of Genesis, but particularly this chapter, and particularly with Joseph, is the word blessing. This is all about blessing. And in verses 25 and 26, the words bless and blessings are used six times. This repetition of these words, you can see what's being emphasized here. This is a blessing going on, and he will be blessed. And so we think about bless. You know, we use this word fairly frequently, you know, probably every day. We might ask the blessing on our meal. Maybe when you hear someone sneeze, you might say, bless you. Maybe not. But we talk about blessings a lot, and we throw that word around. Maybe you sign your letters or your emails with God bless you or something like that, or maybe you say that to people, God bless you. And we use that word quite a lot. But what does it mean to bless? What is a blessing? Well, we could think of it this way. Blessing may consist of God blessing man, man blessing man, and man blessing God. So it's used in these different ways. And think about that first aspect. When God blesses man, he bestows his favor on him and acts for his good, either in temporal or spiritual areas. So it might be like with Joseph, it might be about the flocks, and it might be about being fruitful in temporal things. But often, especially for us as Christians, is those spiritual blessings which are far greater. But God blessing his people and those things. but then when man blesses man, one person blesses another person. Unless it be inspired prophecy, and this Jacob is inspired here, so this is actually not just goodwill, this is actually prophetic words. But generally, it is well-wishing upon the person, desiring God to act for their welfare. So it's almost a type of a prayer. You know, I'm praying that these good things will happen to you, that you'll be blessed in these areas. So we're one person blessing another, you know, a father blessing a child, or such things. And then when man blesses God, man can bless God. It's essentially praise and thanksgiving to God for his mercy. So sometimes you could probably even substitute, you know, bless the Lord, praise the Lord. You could substitute the word praise, and praise is closely linked to thanksgiving. So that's what it means when we bless God. A good verse for seeing two of those aspects is Ephesians 1 verse 3. Ephesians 1 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's that man blessing God. Paul saying, blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Says, praise to God, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So we bless God because he has blessed us with spiritual blessings. There's those spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And so when you look at what we're studying today, Jacob's words to Joseph, we see all three elements of blessing. You can see here God's blessing upon Joseph. You can see Jacob blessing Joseph, and you can see also Jacob blessing God. He's giving praise to God as he goes through these things. So you can sort of find all aspects. But that's kind of what we're thinking of when we think of blessings here. But the greatest blessing is to be blessed by God, man being blessed by God. And it should be our chief desire that God would bless us. Psalm 67 verse 1, God be merciful to us. This is a prayer. God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. I think that sort of helps to explain blessing as well. When God blesses us, his face shines upon us. It's his favour. He's pleased. And we all those things that flow from the favour of God. But he's praying there, God be merciful and bless us. God, would you bless us? Bless us as a nation, bless us as individuals. And he's coveting, he's yearning. The psalmist is yearning for God's favour. Is that our prayer? Is that our heart's desire? God, would you please bless me? Would you bless our family? Would you bless our nation? That was Jacob's desire. You remember back in Genesis 32, and you find Jacob there wrestling with an angel. You actually find it's the Lord, it's God. He's wrestling with God in Genesis 32, and this wrestling continued all night. And it says in Genesis 32, verse 26, and he said, this is the angel, he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, this is Jacob, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. I mean, this angel says, would you let me go? And instead of saying, yeah, sure. No, he says, no, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. That's how much he desired the blessing of God upon him. He wouldn't release him. And to the point where he was injured out of the whole, from the whole incident. His thigh was out of joint. And he had a limp for the rest of his life. But he says, I'm still not letting go until I get the blessing of God. See this yearning for God's blessing. What about Jabez? And you've probably read it or heard about Jabez, just an obscure fellow who pops up in the genealogy of of the opening chapters of First Chronicles. But Jabez, it says there in First Chronicles 4, verse 10, and Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, here's his prayer, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed. Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. He was blessed of God because he cried out, he besought that, he yearned for it, he coveted God's blessing. Is that our prayer? Do we pray, oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed? Or is it, well, if I get blessed or if I don't, it doesn't bother me. Proverbs 10, verse 22, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow to it. He addeth no sorrow to it. Riches, not necessarily earthly riches, but spiritual riches, which are far greater. Treasures that can't be taken away. That's what the blessing of God makes. It makes rich and it adds no sorrow. No sorrow. The blessing of God. Now, no one deserves God's blessing. Nobody deserves God's blessing. But you know, I've met people who think that God owes them something. That they've, well, I've done this and that for God, and I expect God to do this and that for me. And they make these demands of God that, like, he must bless them. No, none of us deserve God's blessing. And we should just serve him whether he blesses us or not. We should say with Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I deserve nothing. Just condemnation and damnation. That's all we deserve. And yet, God promises his blessing on those who love and obey him. And there's many promises. Psalm 24, verses 3 to 5. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Who will be blessed? It's that man with clean hands and a pure heart, who's not lifted his soul to vanity nor sworn deceitfully. Doesn't that sound like Joseph? Did he keep his hands clean? Did he have a pure heart? Did he not lift his soul to vanity nor swear deceitfully? That's Joseph. And what do we find Joseph receiving? The blessing from the Lord. You see? And so, what about the New Testament? James 1:25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, talking about the word of God, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Not the man who just hears God's word and walks away and does the opposite, but the man who hears it and looks into it and continues and does the work. That's the man who'll be blessed in his deed, the obedient servant. In Revelation 22:14, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. That's the blessed ones, the obedient. And you could go to Matthew 5, you go to the Beatitudes, and see what type of people are blessed. But God says, I will bless these people. And even though we don't deserve God's blessing, if we are faithful, he says, I will bless these people. If we are obedient, if we shun sin, we separate from sin, if we're like Joseph, we can be blessed like Joseph. So consider today three characteristics of the man blessed by God. First of all, abounding in spiritual fruit, verses 22 and 23. So you remember in the previous chapter, Jacob had just blessed Manasseh and Ephraim, and he'd given Joseph a double portion. He had two tribes in Israel instead of just one. And these tribes went on to become mighty tribes. They had possessed a huge parcels of land in Israel, and both of the tribes, if you put them together, greater in number than the other tribes. So very fruitful if you look at it in that respect. But he says that chapter 49, Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. Fruitful. And you know, as we think of ourselves, as we think of the Christian, it's our purpose to be fruitful. God expects fruit from his creatures. And this metaphor of a tree is used frequently throughout the Bible. We're supposed to be fruit-bearing trees. That's how God likens us. As opposed to simply ornamental trees, which is what a lot of people think they're supposed to be. No, we're supposed to be fruitful trees, not just shady trees or trees for birds to nest in, to bear fruit. Now, Matthew 13, you have the parable of the sower and the seed, and it talks about seed going to the ground, and most of the seed doesn't bear fruit. 75% of it. But on one type of ground, it did bear fruit. That was the good ground. He says in Matthew 13, verse 23, but he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So only that seed bear fruit. The rest of the seed, stony, thorny, or the wayside, it didn't bear any fruit. Therefore, that's an illustration of a person who wasn't truly saved. But evidence of salvation is that their person will bear fruit in their lives. Do we have fruit? And that's the evidence. So, and as I said before, the believer is not to be ornamental, but fruitful. Okay, not just to look good. Jesus said John 15, verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. You're my disciples if you bear fruit. God is glorified if you bear fruit. That's the whole purpose. Too many so-called Christians out there are simply ornamental Christians. They want the name. They want to call themselves Christians. But as for actually working and producing fruit to the glory of God, the fruit of righteousness, fruit of the Spirit, no, not interested in that. Ornamental. No, and as you read there in John chapter 15, those non-fruit-bearing branches, they're cast into the fire to be burned. So our fruit is designed to glorify God. That's that what we read before there. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and to bless others. So we have fruit in our lives, and it's a blessing to others. You think of a fruit tree. Some of you might have fruit trees in your backyard, and that tree, it produces fruit, and you walk along there, oh, here's a ripe fruit. That's a blessing to you. And that's how a Christian should be. It should be like when we come in contact with people and we give them fruit that nourishes them, that brings sweetness to their lives. That's how it ought to be. And you think of Joseph again. You think of the blessing that he was, not just to those around him, but to the whole world at that time by his providing grain to during the famine. Fruitful indeed. And so this fruit will be evident. It'll be clear to everyone that we have the fruit in our lives, including ourselves. Of course, we want to talk about fruit. We need to think of Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit, And there's a key there. It's not our fruit. It's not works of the flesh. It's produced by the Holy Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit, there's nine elements to it. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That's the fruit of the Spirit. And against such, there is no law, he says. And Joseph, again, evidenced all that ninefold fruit of the Spirit. You think of Joseph's love, his love for his brethren who hated him, his love for his father, his love for humanity, and his love to God. The fruit of the Spirit, that chief fruit, is love. Do we have love? Do we have that fruit in our lives? Yes, well, I love people. I love people who love me. Well, how about people who hate you and do evil things to you and persecute you? Do you love them? Well, that's different. It is different. It is different because the fruit of the Spirit is love. And Jesus says, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. We can't do that in the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit can produce that love even for those who hate us. Even love for those who did what Joseph's brothers did for him. Joy. Joy. Joseph was a man with joy. A lot of the time he didn't have much to rejoice in, and yet he had that inner joy. Do we have joy, even in the midst of trials? That joy that the world can't give. That joy that doesn't pass away. That's produced in our hearts. It's not dependent on circumstances. Do we have peace? Joseph had peace, even in the prison house. God was with him and he had that peace. Peace that passes all understanding. Do we have peace? Inner peace. Peace that the world doesn't give. That only God gives. The fruit of the Spirit. Do we have this fruit? Long-suffering. Long-suffering. Patience. Again, Joseph. Enduring that time as a slave. Enduring that time in prison. Not giving up on God. Not blaming God. No, he's patient there. Do we have patience? That's the fruit of the Spirit. God works that in us. That shows that we're God's people. Long-suffering, gentleness. Gentleness. Not rendering evil for evil, but being gentle. Do we have a spirit of gentleness? What fruit? What fruit we need to have in our lives? Goodness. Goodness, that attribute of God. God is good and he bestows that upon his people. Joseph was good. Even in the face of temptation, he was good. He had goodness in him. Do we have goodness, the fruit of goodness? Faith. Faith. And even faithfulness. Joseph had faith. He was faithful. How's our faith? Does it dry up when things get tough? Meekness. He had meekness. And Joseph, he was meek. Even when he was in that position of power, you see meekness there. He humbled himself before his father and all those other things. Meekness. Meekness isn't weakness. It's strength under control. Jesus was meek. Our example. Do we have the fruit of meekness? And temperance. Temperance or self-control. He certainly had temperance. Do we have temperance? That fruit of the Spirit that allows us to control our tempers, control our affections and our appetites. Oh, we need these fruits in our lives, and Joseph had them all. And the source of that fruitfulness is God, as we said before, the fruit of the Spirit. But it says in the text there, here's a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well. By a well. There's something feeding this tree that is a metaphor for Joseph. And he's tapped into something here. And it's a well. You see the well there. And we think of the blessed man of Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Verse 3. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. He's planted by something. He's planted by the source of sustenance and life. It's by the water, as Joseph was planted by the well. And that should give us some insight. This is how we're to be fruitful for the Lord. We're tapped into the source of life. You think of the words of the Lord Jesus to the woman of Samaria. She came with her pail to fetch some water during the in the heat of the day there, and the Lord Jesus, he started a conversation about water. Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever shall drink of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. He says, you drink of the water, you believe in me, you'll have a well that springs up into everlasting life. And you read the rest of that story. She left that water pot behind, but she went away with something greater. She went away with that well. She was a believer. And so we need to think, am I planted by the well? Am I a believer? Am I tapped in? Am I abiding in Christ? John 15, abiding in the vine. Wonderful pictures here of how we're to become fruit bearers for the Lord. We're to be fruitful in spite of obstacles and opposition. Again, he says there in verse 22, whose branches run over the wall. There's a wall has popped up here. And that indicates some obstacles that Joseph faced in his life. And we know about all those things. His betrayal from his brothers, the being sold as a slave, the false accusations, the imprisonment. Some mighty walls. We face walls in all of our lives. Might be the wall of depression. It might be some health problem. It might be financial walls. And these can hinder us. We can come up against these, well, there's no way around, there's no way over, and the wall gets a victory. No, our branches can run over the wall just as Joseph's did. And we can do this if we're planted by the well. If we're keeping trusting in God as Joseph did. And you know, I think this also shows us that his tree went beyond what was expected. He is so bountiful, it just went beyond the fence or the wall that was supposed to contain it. He just bore fruit wherever he went. He bore fruit in a difficult home environment, as a slave, in a prison. His branches just went over the top of all these walls. And we should be like that. We should go above and beyond in any situation, wherever we find ourselves. So there's those hindrances, those walls. And then as you come to the verse 23, it talks about the archers have sorely grieved him and shot him and hated him. Hatred. Hatred towards him. And the enemy attacking him, it's likened to arrows being shot at him. And we think of Paul's words in speaking of the whole armour of God in Ephesians 6 verse 16, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Fiery darts. There's arrows and darts being fired at each one of us. And unless we have that shield of faith, we won't quench them. We'll be struck by them, and we'll fall in that evil day, as he speaks of there. We can overcome those things. He was shot at and he persevered through all these things, through these walls, through the hatred of these archers, and he persevered right to the end. And we can overcome too. Jesus said in John 16:33, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You can cheer up. You're going to have tribulation, but don't be discouraged. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. He says, I'm not going to take you out of tribulation, but you can overcome these things, just like Joseph did. Keep persevering. Galatians 6 verse 9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. You know, you can focus on the trials of Joseph, but you need to look at how it came at the end for him. You look at these closing chapters, you see the blessings. Those trials were just a dim memory. You think of Job's trials, terrible afflictions and suffering and what he went through, but the latter end is just overcame it all. And so this is where we need to look during these times. We need to be looking at the reaping. We're not to faint. We're not to be weary in these things. We're to look for the reward. And you find just a related verse in Hebrews 11 talking about Moses, Hebrews 11, 25 and 26, choosing rather, this is Moses, to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. What was going through his mind when he said to the people in Pharaoh's house, I'm leaving. I'm going to join my people. I'm going to leave these treasures behind. I'm going to leave these pleasures of sin behind. He had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He says, I know how this is going to finish. And I know I'm going to be so far better off if I bear the reproach of Christ. That's the greater treasures. It's all the perspective, isn't it? And so he persevered, and we need to persevere. So he was abounding in spiritual fruit, and then he was aided by the strength of the Father. Talking about God there. So verse 24, it talks about, but his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. So I'll stop there. So his bow. So it continues this idea of the archers here. There's an archery battle going on, it seems. And they shot at him, but his bow was stronger. And we need to point out that his arrows were different to theirs. Theirs were arrows of hatred. His were arrows of love. Theirs were arrows of wickedness, but his were arrows of righteousness. How do we overcome evil? Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. We don't repay them evil for evil. No, we overcome evil with good. And that's exactly what Joseph did. But why was his bow stronger than that of his enemies? Because the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. It's like Joseph had this bow, and he's straining and different things, and then God comes along, puts his hand on Joseph's hands, and he stretches that bow, puts the tension in it, and it was God's hand that strengthened him. Wasn't anything in himself. It wasn't willpower, positive thinking. No, it was God who made him strong. He overcame those obstacles. He overcame the opposition. Not because he had a resilient personality type, but because he turned to God for help. To God. And so, what a lesson for us. God was the source of his strength. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. All things can be done if Christ is strengthening us. And so when God is with us, we can take on even a giant, even armed with a sling and a few small stones, if God is with us. There's a man in America, his name's Johnny Hudson, about 40 years old. He was born without arms, and half of his right leg with his foot where the knee would be. So he's got one leg, he's got a foot there where the knee would normally be. I mean, that's an obstacle in life, if anyone had one. But he became a Christian, and he went to Bible college. He's got a doctorate in theology, and he travels to churches preaching as an evangelist. I mean, there's a person who could have said, that wall is just too big. You know, I'm just going to just live in defeat. No, his branches ran over the wall. And one of the key statements that reoccurs in the life of Joseph is that the Lord was with Joseph. But the Lord was with him, but God was with him. And that's how he endured these things, because God was with him, strengthening him. Isaiah 41, verse 10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. The right hand is the hand of strength. And God's right hand is the strongest hand in all the universe. He says, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. That's why he can say, be not dismayed, fear not, I'll strengthen thee. And so God's hand, it strengthened, God's hand upholds. Psalm 37, 23 and 24. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand, being upheld by the hand of God. And God's hand directs. God's hand directs. And Romans 8, 28, that's Joseph's life summed up. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Joseph went down to Egypt at the age of 17. He's exalted by Pharaoh at the age of 30. And all those years in between were spent in either slavery or in prison. And he endured those times. He might have felt at times that God had forgotten him, but no, God's hand was with him. And God was working, directing the circumstances for his good. And so there's going to be times in our lives we don't understand why things are happening the way they are. We can put our trust in the hand of God to direct according to his will and in his timing. So we see these characteristics of the man blessed by God. He's abounding in spiritual fruit. He's aided by the strength of the Father. And thirdly, he's apart from sinners and filthiness. So I've kind of skimmed over a bit there, but you see verse 25, it talks about the blessings there, as we mentioned before, the heavenly blessings, blessings of the rain, blessings of the deep, blessings from the earth. At the end of the verse, blessings of the breast and the womb, he's going to be fruitful, and he's going to have progeny there, and many descendants, all these many blessings. And then he goes into verse 26, the blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors under the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. His blessings just go way and beyond. They shall be on the head of Joseph, on the crown of head of him that was separate from his brethren. And we did look at this in the introductory sermon on Joseph, but this is a wonderful description of Joseph. He is the one who was separate from his brethren. He's separated physically from them, obviously, but he was separate from their ungodly ways. And God demands separation. He demands it. He demanded it in the Old Covenant. All those laws, the laws of cleansing and of purity, and you read Leviticus, and there's so strict about God having them separated from all uncleanness and anything that would defile. God hasn't changed. He still demands us to be separated from uncleanness and all those things that defile. He still calls us to be holy. We're to come out from among them and be separate. 2 Corinthians 6, 17 and 18. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Come out and be separate. It's a command of God. We're to be not conformed to this world. Romans 12, verse 2. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And you actually find that word where it talks about him that was separate from his brethren. That's the same word that's used in Numbers chapter 6 to describe the Nazarite. You could almost translate it, him that was a Nazarite from his brethren. And we won't sort of study that. It's an involved thing, but The vow of the Nazarite in Numbers chapter 6 was a voluntary vow. A person would choose to take the vow of a Nazarite, and there was three main things that they had to separate from. They had to separate from wine and strong drink and from everything that came from the grapevine. And they had to separate from dead bodies. They couldn't touch a dead body. And then they had to keep they couldn't allow their hair to be cut. You know, Samson is an example of a Nazarite. But they were separate from their brethren. They were separate from the Israelites. These Nazarites, a very holy and consecrated vow that would be taken. And you can see the connotations related with Joseph being separated from his brethren, separated in different ways. And as we separate as Christians, we're called to separation. There's a twofold part to it. We separate from sin and we separate unto God. We need both of those aspects in place. We separate from sin, we keep from uncleanness. But that's not the end of the story. We need to separate unto God. We consecrate ourselves unto God. We meditate on his word. We go to him in prayer. Do we have those things in place? Joseph was blessed because he was separate. Separation is a testimony. It's impossible for others not to see that we live a life of separation. Potiphar, he saw that there was something different about Joseph. It says there in Genesis 39, verse 3, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. He said, there's something different about this young man. He's not like my other employees, my other slaves. And he promoted him. He stood out. And our good works, our separation, should cause others to glorify God. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men. Light shining in the darkness around us. Why? That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Does your light, do your good works, does your holy testimony cause others just to glorify God and say praise God for that person? And separation requires, again, God's power. Just as Joseph was like a tree by the well, he was strengthened by the hand of God. This is how he was able to stay separated. We need to be filled with the Spirit if we're to be separated from this world. So important. So important we stay holy and keep undefiled from this wicked world. James 4 verse 4 says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. It's one or the other. Whose friend are you? And the world needs to see that we are God's people. You know, in naval terms, in warfare, they would nail the colours to the mast. You know, when a ship was in battle, if they were going to surrender, they'd hoist up a white flag. But if a ship was going to refuse to surrender to the enemy, they wanted to make it clear they were going to fight to the death, they wouldn't just hoist a flag, they would nail it to the mast so they just couldn't come down. And that's what we need to do. We need to nail the colours to the mast, not just hoist it up and down every now and then, but say, no, we are standing for God. We're standing for righteousness and holiness. This world is not my friend, and I'm no friend of the world. And we need to just say, look, I'm a Christian. I don't care what the world thinks. I'm going to stand for Jesus Christ because I'm more concerned about what he thinks than what the world thinks of me. So just some concluding thoughts, some application here. The blessing of God. Is the blessing of God a top priority in my life, or am I more concerned with the praise of men? When I get up in the morning, am I thinking, how can I make people like me? Or am I thinking, how can I please God today? How can I have God's favour and his face to shine upon me? God will not bless the proud and disobedient. We talked about those he blesses. We can't expect God's blessing if we are not faithful to him, if we are not humble before him, and if we are not obedient to his word. You cannot have his blessing. And what a state to be in, to be outside of the blessing of God. I don't want to be there. Am I bearing fruit as a Christian to God's glory? Is there fruit evident in my life? Can I see that fruit? Can others see that fruit? And sometimes it's better to ask someone else to evaluate that. Friend, brother, sister, can you see fruit of godliness in my life? Or do you think I need to make some changes? Am I relying on God's strength to live a holy life? How did Joseph do it? Because his bow abode in strength, the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. That's where our strength comes from. We can't do it on our own. We can't do it in this with these arms of flesh. We need his strength. We need to submit ourselves and cry out to the strong for strength. And am I separated from the world, or am I in love with the world? Which one is it?